Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You are great. You're mighty. You're wonderful. Counselor, you're mighty to save. We praise you. We thank you. We pray, Father, as we're going to open your word and as we're going to go through your word, we just ask, Lord, our hearts would have been moved to that position to receive what you would want us to receive this morning. That you would minister to us, Lord, exactly where we're at, individually, but also corporately, Lord. That we'd be amazed once again of your ever-ending grace that you pour upon our lives moment by moment. And I pray, Father, when we leave here, we'll be different because we met with you. And we thank you, Jesus, and we love you. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be in the first six verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, first six verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spend enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation. Speaking evil of you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We're going to continue on, as you know, through our journey and looking at life as the way the Lord intended it for us as Christians to some extent. Remember, the background of this epistle is that Christians are suffering for following Jesus. And I keep bringing this up over and over again as we keep going through this epistle, because for the average American, that thought of actually suffering for following Jesus, I think, is so abstract. Because what we have had culturally kind of impress upon the body of Christ in our culture is trying to weld the American dream within the fabric of Christianity. And those two things really cannot be reconciled, friends. Now, that's not me being negative. I want you to understand that. That's not me being a hater. That's none of that stuff. It's reality. If we stop and we look at how our brothers and sisters live in other parts of the globe, we will see things are dynamically different in the manner in which we live. That's a fact. Some of our brothers and sisters are being martyred for their faith as we speak. It's a fact. Now, we have been blessed to be born in a country where we have the freedom at this point in time to gather together, open the Scriptures, and worship our Lord freely. Praise the Lord. I'm not at all bummed out about the fact that God in His sovereignty and His providence decided to say, hey, Johnny, I'm going to let you be born in the United States of America, but I'm going to bless you on top of that. You're going to be a native Texan. Okay? But I want us to understand something. Peter is instructing first century Christians in the reality of following Jesus and what it was like for them. We spent a great deal of time in the first two chapters looking at how truly blessed we are in Christ, but the blessings, with blessings always come responsibilities. And what we've been looking at as we've been tracking through here, we've been looking at the responsibilities and that which we have as Christians as we are on a sojourn here. This is not our home. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. We're going on to a new land eventually when our Lord Jesus comes to take us home. And then, guess what? We're going to come back. So we need to get grounded in how the Bible says we are to do life. I think one of the biggest tragedies I see is in a Bible teaching environment, we're up for a Bible study, but is that study really making its way in the fabric of our life and how we live our life? Peter's saying, this is how you need to do life in the culture that you're in. And if you follow Jesus in the culture that you're in, expect some backlash. Expect some persecution on some level because you're swimming upstream against your culture. We learned at the tail end of chapter 3, we learned that we really need each other. And we do. You can't be a lone ranger Christian. You need to be in a body of believers to be encouraged in the faith. We also learned that what it looks like to be in a healthy body and how we're to conduct ourselves. It says be tender-hearted, be compassionate. You want to create a loving environment. Now let's understand something. A loving environment does not mean we don't speak the truth in love. But the key is always speaking the truth in love. I also pointed out the fact that even if or when we may suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in following Him, we need to remember we never suffered like Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered and He paid the price for our sins. The suffering that we may suffer in following the Lord is so small in comparison into that which Christ had suffered. So as we make our way into chapters 4 and 5, what we're going to deal with is God's grace in suffering. And He does come alongside in a wonderful way to encourage us and equip us on our journey. Because we've already pointed out that the everyday suffering for a Christian could be reproaches, being falsely accused, people giving you a hard time. Now Peter is shifting gears and he's saying, hey, there's probably going to be a fiery trial coming your way. Because remember, the backdrop of this is it's either on the verge of Nero persecution of the church, the beginnings. It's going to heat up. And Peter's going to start getting real with these folks. This morning we need to be encouraged in what suffering does produce. And the point this morning is, suffering will purify us in a wonderful way. There's a blessing. It works for us. See, when life is easy street, so to speak, friends, we're like the old song, we're prone to wander. And usually before we know it, we wander into sin. We get careless where we step. We lose focus of what's truly important in this life. And for the Christian, what's truly important in this life is fulfilling that which Christ asked us to fulfill. That's the most important thing. When things are easy, I don't know about you. When things are easy for me, I tend to lose focus. I need something in my life to prod me to get zeroed in and to get serious about where I'm at with the Lord. So when we have a trial come our way in following the Lord Jesus, it purifies us, it refocuses us to really look at our values and our goals in this life. It's a furnace, so to speak, that purifies us. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. You've refined us. The silver is refined. Friends, if indeed we are coming to the end of this age, and it sure looks like it. Now, I also want to just understand this as well. Just because Jesus may be coming back within, well, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years. I don't know when He's coming back, but it sure looks like He could be coming back. So that does not mean the church just sits back and does nothing and just waits to be delivered up out of this mess. We're still to be about that which we were commissioned to do, and that's to go in the world and share the gospel with people. Because if Jesus is indeed on the brink of coming back, whatever that may look like, let's understand something. What this planet's going to look like after we're gone is they're going to experience the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. And that should sober us up and that should soften our hearts and we should be about the Lord's business. One old saint put it this way, times of great calamity and confusion have ever produced of the greatest minds. The purest ore is produced from the hottest furnace. The brightest thunderbolt comes from the darkest storm. What a time to be placed in God's sovereign plan such as now. I think that's encouraging. And that's not encouragement to be lazy. That's encouragement to be engaging our culture and sharing this wonderful Christmas gift which we have, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Entering into these last days, the closing of an age, one needs to be committed. That's what he's getting at here. Remember 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." We've been looking unto Christ as the example of the one who suffered. He suffered at the hands of wicked man because of unrighteousness. Since this was so, we should arm ourselves with the same type of mind. Because if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we got to expect some type of persecution, some type of pushback. We need to arm ourselves. We need to reevaluate our commitment. We need to get serious unto the Lord. The commitment we should have is like the commitment Jesus had. That's what Peter's getting at. We read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," let that statement sink in. Never forget the baby in the manger that we're going to celebrate. That baby would go on to a cross. Also, never forget this as well. So to speak, Jesus bore a cross the whole time He was here, did He not? Did He not suffer the whole time in which He was here in the flesh? You just look at the Christmas story. I mean, come on, just think about that just for a minute. You look at Mary, you look at Joseph, you look at the whole story. Is there not some suffering involved in that story on some level? What about Jesus as a baby trying to be the king, trying to just eradicate the whole problem, killing all these babies around? What about Jesus growing up in His home? His own family didn't really necessarily believe. What about how Jesus' ministry, he had a huge following, then it shrunk down to what? And then we go on to the cross. Jesus' whole time spent here fulfilling that in which the Father asked Him to do was wrought with some type of suffering. See, that is so foreign to us, I believe, in the church in America. I got to be honest with you. I hadn't had to suffer a whole lot in my life. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I've never been on the brink of someone dragging me out, beating me up, or whatever. Now, I've suffered and I've had people come against me at work and different things. But nothing like what a lot of my brothers and sisters may deal with in India, where you're totally denounced from your family. See, it's so foreign to us. We're such a privileged people, I think we live too privileged sometimes. And when we don't have that pressure, so to speak, that the church has always thrived counterculture, by the way, always. Peter says, arm yourself with the same mind Christ had. See, friends, we are to be like Jesus in regards to how we see this life. And how we see this life will be how we live this life. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. If we say we follow Jesus, then we should arm ourselves with the same type of mindset. We should expect to suffer for His name, and we should be prepared to enter into some type of persecution because we're Christians. It's a fact. Friends, maybe the reason some of us feel defeated by sin, it's not that we need another Bible study. Maybe the problem is we've done nothing with the Bible studies that we've been a part of, whether corporately or whether individually. In other words, what we're studying has not changed the way we think. It needs to rewire us a bit, don't you think? I come to the conclusion about 8 months ago, I look at things radically different than I did 10 years ago. What's different? Am I older? Yeah, I'm a little older. Big whoop. I mean, that's just a fact. If you're going to live, you're going to get older. That's just part of the gig. But the number one reason why I look at things so differently is for the last 10 years, I've been going through the Bibles, going through the Bible, going through the Bible. It's rewired me. It's reprogrammed me. I look at things differently. The things that I used to think were of such great value are no longer necessarily of such a great value. It changes us. That's one of the blessings of having this Word and allowing this Word to really do business in our life when we go through the Scriptures and we take that time. If we study the Scriptures, we can see that Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and Jesus calls us to live a life of sacrifice. Our life is no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, as Paul said, a precious price, and that's Christ. I mean, we read stuff like this right here. It says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. The point is simple. Don't play with sin. Don't play with it. The Puritans used to say, Satan loves to show you the bait, but he doesn't show the hook. And that's the truth. Part of arming ourselves and having the same mind as Christ is having the same heart in regards to sin. Not playing around with it. Looking at it radically different. You know, praise God for His wonderful grace. For when we do fall and when we do waller around in the mess. You know what the difference between a sheep and a pig? A pig will just sit and waller around in it because a pig likes it. A sheep will not stay in it. A sheep wants to get out of this mess. Sheep has a wonderful shepherd to come clean them up. Arm yourselves with that same type of mind. Let me ask you a question. Just, if we spend all of our time taking in and enjoying everything the culture's about, what is our mindset going to be like? What's it going to be like? I know what it's going to be like for me. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if all I were to listen to is secular music, that is going to change the way I think. That's why I don't listen to it anymore. It's not that I necessarily don't like it, because it does appeal to my flesh. That's what it appeals to. But I also know if I listen to that stuff and if I engage myself in that stuff, it's going to change the way I think. It's going to impact me. I know this. If I'm serious about enjoying the Lord, spending time with the Lord, it changes the way I think. It changes the way I view my wife. It changes the way I view my children. It changes the way I view with that which the Lord has called me to do. See, I'm no different than anybody else. I'm just sharing my own personal experience. Think about it just for a minute. When's the last time you went to a movie and you just walked out and you thought, that was the biggest waste of my time? I feel dirty after watching that. That was a waste of my time. Or maybe a book. Or maybe a secular song. You know, there's people, you know, we're redoing a house. My wife, and you can ask her this, and I know I joke with her about this, so it's not like me slamming her, because I joke with her about this. I mean, she paints, and I'm like, did you get it on the wall? Because you got so much on you. But I can tell you this, you can tell what she's been doing. That's my point. She's been trying to paint, and she does get a lot on the wall, by the way. See, I don't like getting stuff on my wall. I learned a long time ago in machine shop, and then, you know, someone told me this, a wise machinist told me this. He says, hey, look, because I would come home dirty, you know, my shirt would be dirty, my pants would be dirty. You know why? Because my hands would be dirty and I'd be wiping my hands on my clothes. He says, hey, doofus, get a rag, wash your hands regularly, stop wiping on your clothes, and you go home clean. It worked. And I had people make fun of me the whole time. You never get dirty. No, I just, hey, here, try this, you know. Arm yourselves with the same mind. If you spend time with Jesus, people are going to know it. You don't have to tell people you're spending time with Jesus. You look at things differently. See, if we're drawing close to the end of the age and things will start to heat up on Christians globally at the end of this age, we need to have a firm commitment on that in which is most important, and that's Christ. Because he goes on to say this. He says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, what is he saying? It means you never sin again? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, whoever has suffered in the flesh, that is the body, has ceased from sin. We as believers are faced with two possibilities in this life, sin or suffering. One, on one hand, we can choose to live like unsaved folks. We can choose to do that. We have that choice to do that. Or we can live with a desire to have a purity about our lives and a godliness about our lives, and we'll suffer at the hands of the wicked for it. One scholar said this, the phrase cease from sin depicts the spiritual state of a victorious sufferer. that carries a note of triumph. He's effectively broke a life dominated by sin. It does not mean he no longer commits any act of sin, but his old life is not dominated by sin. It's been terminated. That's what he's getting at here. We're not living a sinful lifestyle. We've changed. We're different. Jesus suffered for us so he could save us from sin, friends, not so we could freely indulge in it and say that that's some type of liberty we have on occasion. As we suffer for Jesus and with Jesus, you know what starts to happen? We start to hate sin and we view sin the way Jesus views sin. And I'm not talking some legalistic type, rule-keeping type manner. Because when you're yoked up with Jesus and you're enjoying Jesus, guess what? You're going to enjoy the things Jesus enjoys. And you're going to dislike the things that Jesus dislikes. We're different. We start to get the mind of Christ, and our identification in Christ means victory over sin. Not that we don't sin, but our life is not dominated by sin. A Christian whose life is dominated by sin is a carnal Christian. Stop to think about it. Our life's been given a new direction because of Jesus. That he no longer, verse 2, should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. This should be our life verse, so to speak. This one verse will help us stay here for two reasons. First, we read these three words, we no longer. Have you ever got to that place in your life? Nope, no more. Done. Finality to it. Don't think so. See what Peter's saying, we no longer, after we're saved and walking with Jesus, our old life should not be in the our old life needs to be in the realm of no longer. I had a pastor friend of mine who came from, he was saved out of a drug culture type life. And I was talking to him about regards to a ministry situation. Someone kept wanting to dangle a carrot and try to get me to come over here and do this and do that and all this other stuff. And then I was like, it's just getting on my nerves. He says, what you need to do is what I did when I accepted the Lord and the Lord delivered me out of the drug culture. And I had my old drug buddies come back around. He says, no. Uh-uh. Not interested. No longer. See, the realm, the possibility has moved to a place of that's not an option. See, Peter's saying your old life, you got to get to that place of commitment no longer. Because if we're arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, we're looking at things radically different, it's no longer. Because you know what? I'm about moving forward. I'm about moving forward with the Lord and enjoying the Lord and fulfilling that which He's called me to do. There's just no longer. That's just going to trip me up. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Saying, staying focused on the author and finisher of our faith. What did he say about sin? You got to cut it loose. Don't let it tangle you up. Don't let it weigh you down if you want to run freely. No longer. See, we're talking about a renewed commitment if we are indeed coming to the end of this last days. Our time here is no longer about indulging our flesh and our flesh dominating our life. Is that not the bummerest thing? I know bummerest is not a word, okay? It sounds good. You know, you put an ist on anything, it sounds good, right? I'm not going there, but I was thinking about, you know, my grammar's so horrible and I'm trying to correct my daughter's grammar, whose grammar's probably better than mine. But anyway. As a Christian, is it not a bummer when our flesh dominates us? You know it's dominating. Peter's saying, no longer. You don't have to be that. There's a choice now. We can be slaves unto righteousness according to what Paul wrote in Romans. We don't have to be a slave to sin. See, this can be our life verse, so to speak. Second, we read also in the course of time, it says, now our time can be spent but for the will of God. We get the freedom to seek, to enjoy the Lord and be about His will for our life. His plan for our lives trumps anything we can come up with. And I wish I could get young folks to get that. It took me a long time to get that. I had this idea of what I thought my life would be like, and it was so minuscule to what God had. You know, imagine what God would truly do if we would truly follow Him. You know, we were looking, and we will be picking this back up in 1 Samuel, and in regards to Jonathan and his armor bearer, in regards to the Philistines. Jonathan says, hey, let's go check it out and see if God's in it. And they crawl up there and they look and, you know, and all this other stuff. You know the rest of the story. If not, comes Wednesday and you will hear the rest of the story. But here's the point. When was the last time you said, hey, let's go check it out? Let's see if God's in it. I think a lot of times the reason we don't do that is we're so preoccupied with our idea of what we think we want our life to be instead of the possibility of what God would want to do if we just let Him. See, you get saved, it's the no longer. My life didn't have to be no longer about indulging my flesh and making my life about my flesh. Now I get the freedom and the blessing to do the will of God. And there's not anything more joyous for a Christian than to be in the will of God. Even if the possibility of suffering for Christ's name's sake. Look at Stephen, just for example, in Acts. Did he look like he was bummed out that he was about to be stoned? No, he did not. It said he had the face of an angel. He knew he was going home to be with the Lord. You can read in the Fox Book of Martyrs, and you can read over and over and over and over and over again, people that were indeed martyred for their belief in Christ, they were not bummed out about it. No way, no how. Matter of fact, we looked at 2 Timothy. We spent a lot of time in 2 Timothy. Paul's swan song to his friend Timothy, the end of his life. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He wasn't bummed out and it wasn't a loss. That's freedom, folks. See, friends, commitment is the key in the closing of this age. Commitment to Christ. However long these days may be, it's easy to be committed to Jesus if you really think about it, because is Jesus not enjoyable to be around? He's a joy to be around. People flock to Jesus. Why? Not just because He could produce fish and produce bread, though that is a key benefit, by the way. Kids love Jesus. Tax collectors love Jesus. Lepers love Jesus. He was a joy to be around. Jesus said to His disciple, hey, you going to leave? Where can we go? Where can we go? It's not a bummer by any stretch of the imagination, especially when you weigh it against eternity. And we can talk about eternity just for a minute if you want to think about that for a moment. You know, I was talking to Renee. She was asking me how I was feeling. I think she was just hoping I didn't cough on her and spread it. And she said, you know what, though? She said, we're going to get new bodies one day. I'm liking that. I think that's going to be pretty sweet and pretty legit. Not a gimpy knee, not aching bones and this and that and all this other business. But not only that, not having to deal with my flesh ever again. That's going to be awesome. We need to be careful where we step in these last days. One of the things I try to teach my children, and of course I grew up in East Texas, it either stings you, bites you, gores you. You got to watch where you put your feet. No one ever had to tell me, hey, watch for snakes, because my parents always told me, watch for snakes. I played in the woods nonstop at Jonathan's age. Now, I think about this. My parents let me just kind of run out in the woods and do this and do that. And I'm like, what? Different time. Different time, no doubt. I'm constantly telling my kids, watch for snakes. don't stand in a fire ant bed. That's not good MO, man. They're learning. Did you ever stop to think that in these last days, drawing to the close of an age, we need to watch where we're stepping and how we're walking? Because Peter goes on to say this, for we spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In these, in regards to these, they think it's strange you don't run with them in the same flood of waste, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Peter clarifies for us how the world lives, if you need to know. There's a distinction. Peter understood something that was key in his sojourn with Jesus. Before Jesus come into his life, he said, you know what? We spent enough of our lifetime doing what the world does. Enough of it. It was a waste of time. And when you look at how what he listed here, he listed lewdness, unstranged, indulgent, primarily talking about sexual immorality. Lust, gratification of unlawful appetites in any kind, probably talking about sexual sins. Drunkenness, do I really got to go into that one? Really? Now think about this. The stuff that he just laid out, that we're looking at here, revelries and drinking parties, abominable idolatries. You see the same stuff today. Same stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. What bums me out a lot of times is when Christians want to tag, I got liberty to do this. You sure about that? Are you sure? You need to think about that one. We're to be what? Full of the Holy Spirit, but not be drunk with wine. I have yet to see... Guys, I grew up around this stuff. I grew up around it. I've yet to see any benefit. I have seen no benefit. I was thinking about this today, just looking over this list and things. What you see in those advertisements for those beverages, they're not selling a beverage, they're selling a lifestyle. Do you see anybody on those advertisements drooling, passed out, upchucking, making horrible decisions? No, it's what, these young people and they're having all kinds of fun and all this other stuff. That's what Satan tries to tell people. I want to ask you a question. How many bars have broke up marriages? Think about it. You're like, Johnny, please stop. I worked... My first boss, he was close to my age when I started working there, which, golly, that just freaks me out thinking about it. But he was at the age where he could no longer go to the young folks club, so he had to go to like the American Legion and VFW. And there was a whole realm of people in that age group. That's where they went and they hung out. They just graduated from the young people's club to that club. His whole life was spent chasing alcohol and sexual immorality. Waste of time. And the sad thing is, he's one of the most brilliant men I've ever knew. That's what's sad. Dude made all kinds of money during the Vietnam War. He started a machine shop. Then he decided to retire and start another one. Got divorced, got bankrupt. And you know what? He retired a millionaire again. From the world's standards, it looked like, you know what? He was pretty successful. But from God's standards... waste of time. Folks become like what they worship, by the way. And that's what Peter's alluding to. When you lower the standards, guess what? Your life lowers. See, we're talking about commitment. We're talking about getting serious with the things the Lord's serious about. I mean, we're to be salt. We're to be light. Stuff to think about, is it not? What Peter's saying is very simple. Our life now is not about indulging our flesh. Before Jesus, if indeed our lifestyle was all this stuff that he listed before, that's in the realm of no longer. When I married Margaret, and understand something, I was not the big ladies' man by any stretch of the imagination, but being as single as long as I was single, I had a lot of girls I was friends with, just friends. You know, I talked to them and this and that. They'd call me this and this and all this other stuff. I knew when I got married, no longer. Why? Because I have a wife now, and I'm not going to have relationships with the opposite sex on that level. I'm not going to do it. No longer. It's not a good idea. I guarantee you Margaret wouldn't have liked that anyway. Something changed. Something dynamically changed. Margaret entered my life. See, Peter's getting real. He's saying, I want you to understand something. Things are going to heat up and you need to get serious about the Lord. And this is what's really funny. I thought this was hilarious. The world will think we're weird if we don't go with the flow. Hello? It says, in regard to these, and what is he talking about these? Well, everything he just listed, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. The world thinks it's strange that you don't look. Listen, he used the word run. Folks are running to this stuff. They think you're weird because you're not running with them. You do suffer on some level when people think you're weird, do you not? Who likes to be thought of as weird? I don't really like that much. When we think about the list that Peter gave us, I cannot find one benefit for living that life that's about getting drunk and being sexually immoral. Matter of fact, Peter calls the life the world embraces meaning wasteless, dispensation, wasteless, a flood of wastefulness. It's horrid. It's a waste of precious time. And the world thinks it's strange we don't go with them in wasting time. Man, I was a machinist for 25 years. You didn't waste time. Every minute was accounted for because, you know what? Each part had a certain amount of time and you were expected to make a certain number of parts. And you better have an excuse at the end of the day if you didn't make them. What happened? Matter of fact, the world thinks Christians are so strange, they will speak evil of you. Think about that. I mean, really, because I don't want to participate in what you're wanting to do with your life that has brought nothing but pain and misery. You think I'm strange and you're going to speak evil of me? Why would they do that? Because they're feeling convicted. That's why. They're convicted. And if they're not convicted, boy, really be praying for them. Because they're come face to face with the choices that they are making is counteractive to a God that loves them. Folks, you don't know what people lay down with at night. You don't know. I've yet to meet, and I worked around a lot of alcoholics. I worked around a lot of folks that their whole lifestyle was embracing that stuff. And they were miserable. They were absolutely miserable. They need Jesus. Now, if we've never embraced that lifestyle before Christ, I want us to understand something. That's by God's grace. And praise the Lord, we didn't have to. But if you know folks that have embraced that lifestyle, and really that's, I mean, they're neck deep in the world. They're only going to be able to tread water for so long. Put them at the top of your prayer list. Asking the Lord to talk, asking the Lord to move. Maybe we need to share the gospel with them. If indeed we're, you know, able to. Let's finish this up. Verse 5 and 6 are really sobering statements here that should help us walk carefully and committed. Because it goes on to say in verse 5, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. See, Peter shared the fact if we walk with Jesus instead of running into the world, we will be given a hard time by those running into the world. That's a fact. What Peter's sharing here is those who continue to sin and embrace that lifestyle will one day stand before God. Think about that. Peter's not saying this out of, you know, well, they'll finally get theirs. It's about time. No, Peter's coming from a place that he understands the magnitude of where that road ends, and it does not end well. It's a compassionate statement by Peter. He knows that they are in grave danger because their life is not going to stop when they hit the grave. There is an eternity, and there is a resurrection for everybody. For the Christian, resurrection unto Christ, new glorified body. For those separated from Christ, resurrection to condemnation is what Jesus said. We read, matter of fact, in Revelation that some will stand before the Lord at the great white throne, those not written in the book of life. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death, Hades, delivered dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. The death of Hades was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone found not written in the book of life was cast out in the lake of fire. Sobering thoughts. See, what we're getting here, life is not just about eating, drinking, and being merry. It's about enjoying Jesus, following Jesus, and sharing Jesus. Because you know what this culture needs more than anything? It doesn't need the economy bolstered up or the military bolstered up or a wall built. It needs Jesus, the Jesus that's in the Bible. Fact. He'd go on to say this, for the reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to the men in the flesh, but they live according to God in the Spirit. Now, this particular verse kind of brings up a lot of different things, and there's four views on it, but I'm going to let you know where I land on it. See, in addition to sin loosing its grip on us and causing others to look at us differently, and a suffering puts us in good company, the company of those who are martyred. Some cults try to use this verse when a person dies, they'll get a second opportunity to accept the gospel. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. However, taken in context, it's clear Peter's talking about those who suffered to the point of death and now living in heaven. Maybe paraphrased this way, there are people now dead physically but alive with God in the Spirit who were judged by the world, but they heard the gospel before they died and they believed. They suffered and died because of their faith, but they're living with God, as Wiersbe said. It's better to suffer with Christ and go to be with God than to follow the world and be lost. That's his point. What did Jesus say? What benefit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? This is sobering stuff, folks. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does this have to do with Christmas? thinking. Sobering stuff, right? Why are we not taking our time to go through the Christmas story? Well, the Lord told me to continue to go through 1 Peter. That's the easy answer. But here's something else to think about in regards to where we're at. And I know we're on the verge of Christmas. And Christmas is a very special time, none to doubt. Especially when you have two young kids, it's a very special time. This morning we have looked at how suffering benefits us when we follow Christ. We're talking about suffering for following Jesus. Let's get that clear. It purifies us. It purifies us in a way, Lord willing, where we break with old sinful tendencies. See, that's what we're getting at here in purifying. It goes to the realm of no longer. It goes to the realm of, okay, now my life is focused and centered, and I'm really about the Lord on this thing. I got a commitment unto the Lord. Now think about this just for a minute. Peter thought Jesus was coming back. Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And they live such. We live in a time, wow, Jesus could really be close to coming back due to everything that's going on overseas and all the different things that are going on. Should we not be committed? Should we not be watching where we're stepping? Should we be ready to embrace the fact that following Jesus may cause us to suffer a bit? far as with Christmas and how this deals with Christmas and what we can bring about is, let's understand what we're celebrating. We're celebrating redemption being born into the world, so to speak. We're celebrating an Advent. We're celebrating in God's perfect timing. He sent His one and only Son. Israel was waiting for this Messiah. Of course, we know that Israel did not receive their Messiah, but they will. But as Christians, we're not only celebrating that Jesus did come, we're celebrating that Jesus is coming back. I want to ask you a question in regards to Christmas, in regards to opening gifts. Is this not an incredible gift because we have indeed been bought by Christ and covered by His blood? Is this not incredible to be saved from? For we spend enough time in our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Is that not an incredible blessing in itself? See, I say every year, and I've been doing this now for 9 years, man, for the Christian, Christmas is every day. It's not just one day. It's just not on one day. It is every day we get to celebrate this wonderful gift of salvation. Jesus said this, matter of fact, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Everything that Peter listed, is that abundant life? Not by the stretch of the imagination, folks. Paul lived an abundant life. Peter lived an abundant life, even though they suffered at the end of their life. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And part of celebrating communion, if you think about it, is we're going to celebrate the whole story. We're celebrating that, yes, Jesus did come, but we're also celebrating Jesus is coming back. And I pray that this morning, as we're going to celebrate communion, that you would really take the time and meditate on how incredibly blessed we are. And don't take it for granted. We're going to take the elements as a family. So hold on to them as Michael passes them out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And we pray, Father, that You would just continue to minister to us. Continue to get us fastened and equipped in the things of You. We love You, Jesus. And I pray that this time, as we celebrate elements that represent the covenant in which we have in You, we would just be renewed again in a wonderful way. Amen. 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 Again in a wonderful way. Amen.